You're absolutely the best.
His word will not fail you, he promised. No man can know God without knowing two things. Number one, the Word of God. Number two, His wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made known the Father. But all the basic laws of learning involve someone's teaching it, then people understanding it, believing it. And so it is with knowing God and His wonderful Son. I particularly chose this record in Corinthians tonight because of certain things that are burning in my heart, my life, and in the ministry today. I'd like to begin in chapter 1 with verse 21-29. No flesh should glory in His presence, in God's presence. Verse 30, but of Him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus. Not once does the Bible say we are in Jesus or in Jesus Christ. It always says that when we're born again of God's Spirit, we're in Christ Jesus. This is singularly significant because of the meaning of the words. As a matter of fact, if it said in Jesus Christ, your Bible wouldn't fit. You would have problems. But the of Him indicates the birth. My first birth, I am of my earthly father and mother. I am Victor Paul Werwill by birth, but I also am a son of God by birth. The first is physical, the second was spiritual. And here we are of God, and we are in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. He's made unto us wisdom. So if you want to manifest the wisdom of God, you've got to go to the Word of God to find out what He has been made unto us. He is made unto us wisdom. Wisdom, class, is the right application of knowledge. Before you can have wisdom, you have to have knowledge. Now, you can have knowledge without wisdom, but you cannot have wisdom without knowledge. A lot of people have knowledge, but lack a great deal of wisdom many times. I think we all fit in that category, perhaps. But God is made unto us wisdom, which is the right application of the knowledge of the truth of His Word. Not only is He made unto us wisdom, He is made unto righteousness. The word righteousness that God is made unto us in Christ Jesus implies, among other things, that we stand in the presence of God as His sons right now without any sense of fear, inferiority, condemnation, frustration, or defeat. For God is our Father. Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, made the new birth available to us. And therefore He is made unto us. He is made unto us wisdom, and He's made unto us righteousness, and He's made unto us sanctification. He's made this unto us. You don't work for it. Anything you work for, He is not made unto us. He is made unto us. You see it? He did this. God in Christ Jesus did this. Most of the theological teaching on sanctification is nothing but man's good works. Second work of grace, third work of grace, and so far. No, He is made unto us what? Sanctification. You know what sanctification means? It's so simple. It simply means to be set apart. That's what it means to be sanctified, to be set apart. Well, in the earthly family, by birth, I am set apart as a Werwill. In my heavenly family, I am set apart as a son of God. He is made unto us sanctification. He sanctified us. He set us apart. You are God's son. You're God's daughter. You are sanctified by what He did. He has made unto us sanctification, and he has made unto us redemption. And that word redemption means complete redemption, including the gathering together when we shall see Jesus Christ as he is and be like he is. Here it is written in verse 31, that according as it is written, he that's going to do any glorying, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If we're going to do any bragging, any boasting, no flesh shall glory in his what? So we never talk about our goodness, we just talk about God's goodness to us. We glory, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, he's speaking about those in Corinth, he said, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. He didn't come with his own great knowledge of mathematics or science or philosophy or theology or history. He didn't come with the excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And it was an amazing day in our research many years ago when we discovered, we should have discovered it before, but we didn't before, that the word testimony is the Greek word musteron. It should have been translated mystery. Declaring unto us the mystery of God. It's of God, the mystery of God. The preposition of puts it in the genitive case, puts the great emphasis upon God who gave the mystery. And in reading it in English, you would have to read it with the emphasis declaring unto you the mystery of God. That would be the reading. That's why in all the texts, they put it in the genitive case to put the emphasis upon God, the giver of the mystery. Now, to many of us, this is singularly significant because this mystery was the one that was hidden in God from before the foundation of the world and was not made known until it was made known to the Apostle Paul, the Bible says. Now, that is a remarkable thing. If it was hidden in God before the foundation of the world, then if anybody else knew it before it was made known to Paul, then the Bible's a lie. And if the Bible's a lie at one place, then you can't trust it any place. But this wonderful mystery, which by the way, the mystery is God in Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's the mystery, and that the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body, and that they're no longer any Jew or Gentile, but a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's the mystery. That was kept hidden secret. That God in Christ would be in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the mystery kept secret from before the foundations of the world. They began operating it on the day of Pentecost, but they couldn't explain it until the revelation of what it was given to the Apostle Paul. That's the mystery. He declared unto them the mystery of God. If anybody could have known it then, or if anybody did know it before the day of Pentecost, we've got a major discrepancy in the word. But nobody knew it. The Bible says that the prophets of old saw like a valley in the distance, something they couldn't explain, they couldn't understand. They saw like a mountaintop here and a mountaintop there and the valley in between. They looked over yonder, they could see, but they couldn't see down in there and find the explanation. That's the mystery, which was kept hidden secret from before the foundations of the world and made known to the Apostle Paul. Prophets did not know it, nor did Jesus Christ. Had Jesus Christ known it, it would not have been a mystery from before the foundation of the world until it was told to Paul. That's the greatness of this wonderful record, among other things. Well, verse 2. The word for is the word but. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The reason determined is he self-willed. He made the decision not to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you'll see the reason for this was that they could not as yet understand the great spiritual truths. So he couldn't go any further than the people were willing to go. No man can. I cannot lead you any further than you're willing to be led. I cannot teach you any more than what I know. I could lead you less, I could teach less, but no man can teach more than what he knows, right? Sure, it's right. Same with you. You can't lead anybody any further than they're willing to go. You cannot teach anybody any more than you know. And if you have people out there who really don't want to know, you might as well stick with Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Can't go any further. That's right. And I like to say that this is about as far as so-called Christendom has gone in our 20th century. They're still back in verse 2. Still back in verse 2. Even the architecture is indicative of this. Of all the major groups, because at the top of all buildings usually is the cross. People wear it. People have it on what they call the altar. They have it on the communion tables, always the cross. And ladies and gentlemen, you don't get saved in the cross. You get saved in the open tomb, the resurrection, and you get born again on the day of Pentecost with the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. Sorry, but it's the truth. God, you must have gotten numb on that statement. Well, all you have to do is check it yourself. He couldn't know anything save Jesus Christ and Him what? Crucified. The crucifixion is His death, right? What is the cross indicative of? Death. And He says in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Why? Because they were not willing to receive the abundance of the greatness of the mystery of the Word of God available to them. Here was this great apostle Paul who knew it. He knew exactly what God had in store. He was able to teach it. And there were the people in Corinth. You know, rather have a night out with Coors than learn the Word or something. It's awful, but that's the truth. That's why he just couldn't do what he wanted to do, what he really loved to have done in his heart. Yet he says, my speech and my preaching, verse 4, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Of the Spirit and of power is another wonderful figure of speech, which could literally be read spiritual power. Or the power of the Spirit would be another translation. In demonstration. You know what a demonstration is? An evidence, a witness, something you can see. Tonight you saw people speak in tongues and interpret. You heard them prophesy. That's demonstration. Not running outside and tearing a building down or burning it up. That's not what we're talking about. But in demonstration of the Spirit, of power, that your, verse 5, faith is the word pistis, should be translated believing. That your believing should not stand in what? The wisdom of men. Their philosophies, their ideologies, their theories. Not in the wisdom of men, but that your believing should stand in the power of what? God. In the power of God. Verse 6. Howbeit, or however, nevertheless, we spoke wisdom. We speak wisdom. We spoke wisdom. among them that are perfect. The word perfect here is the Greek word that was used in all Greek religions whenever they were initiated into the highest order of Greek mythological religions. They use this word, which is here translated perfect. The initiated ones. The highest degree of all secrets. Tremendous word. We speak wisdom among those of you who have been initiated, the initiated ones. Those who are achieving the highest order, yet not the wisdom of this what, nor the wisdom of the princes of this world. And the princes of this world has no reference to a political dignitary, but devil spirits, evil spirits, spirit world, spirit power that come to naught. But, verse 7, we speak, now he's talking about the mystery, the mystero, the mystery. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, regarding the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our, what? Glory. And here comes that great eighth verse. Which none of the princes of this world knew. God ordained before the foundations of the world. The prophets didn't know it. Jesus Christ didn't know it. Nobody knew it. Not even the devil spirits. Had one man known it, the spirit world could have known it also. If God should reveal something to you, as long as you don't tell it, all hell won't know it. But the moment you express it, the moment you say it, they know. God kept this mystery, this secret. And for God to do that, sir, through century upon century, that mystery has to be a fantastic thing. And it is. It is so fantastic that there are very few people living today who even know it. And we've had almost 2,000 years of the written word to know it. Don't tell me the adversary hasn't blinded people's eyes to the word. This is the last place he wants you to get to. He wants you to read around it, know what this professor says, that professor, what this person says, that person, but he never wants you to read it for yourself that you can understand it. So he has kept the so-called Christian church almost in total blindness. And subsequently, we've been walking by the wisdom of men rather than the wisdom or the power of God. And the church has lived so far below par that whenever a man or a woman dares to rise up to believe God's word, you stick out like a sore thumb in your community. And everybody thinks you're screwy, and they're right. Look, I didn't write the word. I didn't die for you, but I can read. So can you. And it says, which none, that mystery, which none of the princes of this world knew, right? Look at verse 8. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of what?
Glory.
There it is. Plain as the nose on your face. Had they known the mystery, those devil spirits that inspired those Jews at the time of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, Caiaphas, Herod, all the rest that were involved, the Sanhedrin, had they known it, they never would have instituted that which caused the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That thing bothered me for 15 years in research. But boy, it's in the Word. Didn't understand it for many years. But just because you don't understand something doesn't know it's true, doesn't say it's not true, doesn't indicate it's not true. One day I learned something about the new birth. I learned something about Christ in you, the hope of glory. That when a person was born again, he had Christ in him. And then I remember reading in God's Word where Jesus had said, with this Christ in you, the works that I do, ye shall do also. And then he made a statement, greater works than I have done, ye shall do when I go to my Father, which was in heaven. That one was another 10 years of problems. I couldn't figure out how any man upon earth could do a bigger work than Jesus Christ. Then one day I learned that we can do something Jesus Christ could not do. That's why it's greater. Jesus Christ could not get anybody born again. It was not available. Jesus Christ came to make it available, sir. But it was not available till the day of Pentecost, when for the first time in the history of the world, men were born again of God's Spirit. That's the meaning of John, the Gospel of John. Greater works, Jesus said, than I have done. He said, ye shall do, absolute tense, after or when I go to my Father, which is in heaven. It documents. But yet he said, the works that I do, ye shall do. And that hit me, and I saw it from the Word. And that means Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Just imagine. Just for a moment, if it's true, Christ in you, do you think maybe you could get one prayer answered in a lifetime? Do you think maybe you could even spend one day without being totally defeated and frustrated? Do you think maybe you just might manifest a life that's more than abundant? Or be more than a conqueror? Now look, Christ in you, Christ in you. Christ in you, Christ in you. When you walk out of Kenyon Auditorium tonight, where is Christ? In you. Well, look, when you walk out, do you leave your arm here and your leg, or are you taking it with you? With Christ in you, where do you think he's gone? With you. And when you walk like a believer, wherever you walk, who's there? Christ. Now you just sit still, don't go home and think for a moment. When Jesus Christ, ma'am, was here upon earth, how many places could he be at one time? One. That's all. Just one. How many places can he be tonight? Every place he is, every place where there's a born again believer. And if they only knew what they have with Christ in them and claimed the promises, renewed their minds, you'd see the power of Jesus Christ in the world like you have never dreamed it was possible. Hey, none of the princes of the world know it, for had they known it, they would not have what? Crucified the Lord of what? It'd have been better to have one Jesus Christ living than to have thousands upon thousands of believers with the same power of Christ in them, the hope of glory. The old devil that never had him killed. But he didn't know it. Glory be. If I was an old shouting Methodist, we'd go to work for about now. Or Baptist or something else. Oh, shoot. People, it's the Word. How far below power the Christian church has lived. When all of this power is available to the believer, and how we've been talked out of it. Most of us were raised on a negative diet of sin. I was. So I had to go out during the week to commit it so we could listen next Sunday again. Or something. Because you're always carrying out what you're taught. So if you magnify sin from a teaching platform, what do you expect your people to do? Go out there and do her. But if you magnify the Savior from sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, we expect people to do that. The Word says none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord Jesus. What a fantastic thing. But as it is written, verse 9, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things of the mystery which God hath prepared for them or those who love him. Yet, verse 10, God hath, past tense, revealed, past tense, the things, the mystery unto us by, is through the Spirit. He has revealed them. Well, if they are revealed, class, then they're no longer a mystery. As long as you ladies keep your purses closed, the mystery will not be revealed. We played a game one night when I was younger. We grabbed all the girls' purses that we could find. And then at a proper time, we brought them all in and dumped them out on the living room floor. It's amazing what women carry in their purses. Now, fellas, I'm not suggesting it, okay? Just giving you a good clue. No longer a mystery. Eye hath seen, ear hath heard. Why? Because it's been made known. Then there is a parenthesis. Verse 11 is a parenthesis. By a true figure of speech. Simply explanation. Well, for the Spirit searcheth all things, the mystery, yea, the deep things, mysteries of God. For what man knoweth the things, the mystery of a man, save the Spirit of man that's in him? Even so, the things, the mystery of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God. How true that is. That's why you never sit in judgment on any other individual. For really, what do I know about you? Nothing. Really. I don't really know what goes on in your heart, in your life. I can't really know how you feel because I'm not you. You are you. Neither can you judge me because you don't know really what goes on. That's exactly what the Word says. No man knoweth. The deep things, the Spirit, the mysteries in the life of a man, except the man. Now, verse 12. We have lambanoed, manifested, received. To receive is the word lambano, received in the manifestation. Not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. That you might know. That you might what? Know. Not question, not doubt. Not be uncertain about, but that you might know. The things, the mysteries. That you might know. Because they are freely given to us of whom? And that by grace, class. Verse 13. Which things? The mysteries also we speak, not with the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the words which the Spirit, pneuma hagion, the Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things, the mystery, with spiritual things. Verse 14. But the natural man, the man of just body and soul who's not born again, the senses man, the man who gets all of his information via the five senses, seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, or touching, and he conditions his life by that, the natural man receiveth not the things, the deep mysteries of the Spirit of God, Verse 14, for they are what? Foolishness unto him. Foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they, the deep things, the mystery, those deep things are spiritually what? Discerned. The natural man can only live by the information he gathers via the natural sources. The physical man has to live on physical food, while the spiritual man cannot live on physical food. That spiritual man, which is God in Christ in you, the hope of glory, has to be fed by the Spirit. The natural man receiveth not the things. It's impossible. The natural man will say, it's foolishness. You talk to the natural man about speaking in tongues, he'll say, it's crazy. I got enough trouble speaking in English if he's English. You talk to the natural man about believing God in prayer, he'll say, ah, nuts to that. No God. I'm an agnostic, he'll say. That means one who doesn't know whether he's coming or going. Foolishness unto the natural man. I don't expect the natural man to understand. The Word of God says he doesn't. So why should I mess with him? The only way you can get to the natural man is to teach him the foundational principles of the Word and get him born again. When he's born again, he steps into a new realm of understanding. Then he's born again of God's Spirit. He has Spirit in him. Now he can understand spiritual things. As the natural man can understand natural things, so the Spirit of Christ within you can understand spiritual things. That's what that verse is talking about. They're spiritually discerned. Verse 15. But he that is spiritual, being born again of God's Spirit, judgeth or makes decisions all things regarding the mystery which he makes from the Word. Yet he himself is judged of no man, no natural man. How could a natural man judge my teaching tonight? Couldn't. How can he judge you? Couldn't. Verse 16. For who hath known? The text reads, for who knew the mind of the Lord, that he may teach it? Question. Instruct him. I doubt if any of us are going to instruct the Lord. And this is just a working of text, that's all. It's available to any individual. For who knew the mind of the Lord that he may teach it? Question. Until it was revealed, how many knew it? Nobody. But now, since it's revealed with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, with Christ in you, the hope of glory, that fullness of the Spirit, but have the mind of what? For what reason? So that you can teach it. That's the reason. Let me put the greatness of this verse in translation according to usage that is just perfectly accurate. For who knew the mind of the Lord that he may teach it? But have the mind of Christ so you can teach it, period. Nobody knew it until it was made available. Now it's available. Now it's in order. It's a commandment of the Word to know the mind of Christ so you can do what? Teach it. And the only way you can know the mind of Christ is to go back to his Word. For his word is his will. You cannot know the will of God without knowing the Word of God. You've heard that before. If you want to play football, you play by a football rule book. If you want to play baseball, I suppose the Yankees won tonight again. I don't know. I'm not there watching, but they were sort of making monkeys out of Los Angeles a while ago, before I came over. Who brought up that subject? I didn't even think they could beat Kansas City. Oh, I don't know. I got to be a poor judge of something. But I do know this, that they play baseball by a baseball rule book. By sheer honesty, people, if you want to play in God's league, what rule book? That's it. Not what do men say about it. That's been the problem. Just like Craig introducing it, it's been the problem in government. What have people said about the Constitution rather than what the Constitution says? The Constitution is the law of the land. Our government men ought to go by the Constitution, but I think they learned their principles from the church. You don't go by the word, sir. You go by what people say about it. No! It's the word, the word, the word. If you want to play in God's league, you got to come back to the word. He magnified his word above all his name. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God by rightly dividing the word. Not worried around it. So you have the mind of Christ for one reason only. Teach it. People, you just don't know how wonderful a week you're going to have. The first person that walks up and you feel that Spirit of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, laying it on you, talk to the dude. Try. Even if he's wearing a 10-gallon, make any difference. As Craig says, anything that breathes and wiggles, witness to it. You are God's best people. It cost God his only begotten son. He even had to keep it secret. He couldn't even tell his son. That's got to be biggie. And it is. Wherever you go this week, just expect to have the most wonderful week of your life. Because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he is there to lead and guide and direct that first thought concept when you need it. That first idea, that first word to speak. You just don't sit around and make it up in college or in a university. That's Christ in you, honey, the hope of glory. So let's just believe God this week to have a wonderful week. Not only to bless people, but to be blessed. And that is another great rule of life. You cannot bless anybody until you're first blessed. You can't give anything you haven't got. So the first thing to do is you get the mind of Christ so you can teach it. And then you can share the abundance of your life with others. And as you give, you receive. It just starts flowing back in. It's a wonderful time to be alive, and I'm real grateful and thankful that you came tonight and allowed me the privilege of sharing a little of God's word with you, and I sure love you. Father, I thank you for all your love, your grace, your mercy, and your goodness. Thank you for your wonderful presence among us, and may this be a wonderful week for our people. May they walk forth with all the greatness of the power of God in their lives. And I thank you for all your love, your grace, your mercy, and goodness unto us through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.